please be seated. And as you're seated, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Our scripture reading is going to be in Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5, but also Luke chapter 2, verse 10. So as you turn there, I just want to return to the same question that I opened with in the welcome. Are you ready for Christmas? Not in all the ways that the world expects, but are you ready? And in some way, we're not. None of us are. And that's why we're gathered here this morning. And it's my desire that as you hear God's word this morning, that He would give you a heart change, that He would do a work in your heart to prepare Him room, that this would not just be a reading, a hearing, an exposition, and a dismissal, but that God would confront you, that God would meet you, that God would comfort and meet you here this morning to prepare you for Christmas. So hear now the word of the Lord to you, first from Luke chapter 2, verse 10, and then in Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Comfort ye, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, while the world goes round and round and is in a hurry to do all that it needs to prepare for a holiday that they don't even know the meaning of, as the world engages in all of its commercialism and in all the things that would tempt to distract us, I pray that this morning your word and your voice would go forth into our hearts, that we would hear the words of truth, and that we would not be able to leave here without being changed, that our hearts would, in fact, be changed by your word through your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would do that work for your glory in the building up of the faith of the saints. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I was asked why I pray consistently for your glory and the saints' edification. I didn't realize that I actually say that quite a bit in my prayers. And then I said, well, because there's really only two reasons to preach. That is, for the glory of God and for the building up of Christ's church. That's the word edification, to build up, to edify. And so that's what I mean. If I slip into that language when I pray, just know that I'm actually praying that God would build you up in your most holy faith. We've been now, we recently finished 2 years of going through the minor prophets. And we have heard God call to his people over and over again, calling his people back to himself, to repent of their selfish ways, to repent of their sinful living, and to live in covenant community with him again. This has been the call of the prophets that we have heard for 2+ years. And after all of that, after all of God's calling and wooing and commanding and leading them, it fell on deaf ears. That's what the result was of the prophet's ministry, was this, that after all of that, the messages fell on deaf ears, because in the end, the people of God ended up going into captivity. They ignored his call to return to him, and they were carried away captive to the Babylonians. And you need to know this in order to understand and really grasp the text this morning, because that's who this text is written to, a people who are actually carried away, their lands taken, they're no longer in their homeland. That's the background of this. I mean, I want you to consider, because you need to consider what it means to be carried away captive, to have your homeland destroyed, to have your, you know, we as Americans have a hard time really grasping that, because we've never really had war on these lands during our lifetime. We don't understand what that's like, but imagine if you would. Try to imagine if you woke up one morning and you heard noise outside on the streets, and you just peeked through your window blinds and you saw enemy troops rolling down your street, down your road. And so you quickly close the blinds, and you start to think, what is this? What are we going to do? And so you start to think, well, I need to get some gas. So you go, you try to sneak off to the gas station. And when you get there, you realize that they've actually overtaken the gas stations. They don't let you get gasoline for your car or for your generator or for anything else that you might need. When we speak about being captive, we got to think about in those terms what it would actually look like. Think about when you need food. So you go to the Hannaford, but they have guards posted at the door with AK-47s or rifles of some sort, and you're not allowed in. It's when you need to go to the hospital and they've overtaken the hospitals and you are not permitted. Your sick ones are not allowed to be there. This starvation and sickness and sword would be the reality of being overtaken by a foreign enemy. And for those who stayed behind in the land, that was their reality. And for those who were literally carried off, some stayed behind, but for those who were literally carried off to a foreign land, to Babylon, they were carried to a foreign land. They were carried to a land that didn't speak their language. They were carried to a land that didn't have the same foods, the same comforts that you might be inclined to go to when you're stressed or when you just to be comfortable. They didn't worship the same God, and they didn't care what your customs were or your habits or your morals. What's important to you? You know, you need to think about the gravity of what it means to be held captive by a foreign enemy. That when they were carried away captive, their young men were castrated. And their young women put in harems, forced into harems. Not given the choice. Not given the consideration of this fits within your value system, your morals. This was the harsh reality that the people faced in this present condition. Separated from their homelands, separated from everything that's familiar, from their loved ones, never to see them again. Either because they'd already perished by famine, sword, or sickness, or because they were separated geographically by such an extent that they just never get back to them. That's the background. That's what these people who God is speaking to now in Isaiah 40 were confronted with. Their reality. Their present reality. And so that's just a great little history lesson, right? I mean, okay, that happened to ancient Israel back, you know, so long ago in a land so far away. It's about as relatable as Star Wars, you know? It happened in a galaxy far, far away in a land long, long ago. And you know, you can watch Star Wars and say, okay, all right. And about as relatable. Until you consider in our own lives how much of our own lives our own sin has carried us and left us in exile. You know, you can actually think about it a little bit closer to home if you think about our immigrant population that's right here among us. This is not really, for them, for you, a really hard stretch of the imagination, because they've run from their homeland, literally, run from their homeland for reasons that we probably can't even understand. To have to make the choice to leave loved ones, to be separated from people that they love, to go away from their land. So maybe it's not so long ago. Maybe it's present tense. Maybe we can at least grasp that. But that's far, far away. That's a different place. So until we are confronted with the reality that our sin holds us captive, that our sin actually isolates us, that our sin causes similar destruction. Maybe not you look out the blinds of your window and you see an army outside, but you are in isolation. Consider how much of our lives are ruined by the things that we have done, decisions that we have made, the fallout of a marriage gone wrong, a divorce that plagues you from the past, continues to haunt you. Or maybe you're married in a relationship that's gone bad and you're stuck. And there is, and maybe it's a marriage you should never have been in to begin with, and yet now you're there and you are there for the long haul. Siblings who've stopped talking to each other. Parents isolated or estranged from their children. Children estranged from their parents. Financial ruin that comes because of sinful, selfish decisions that we've made that causes us to be in a world of destruction. Maybe a diagnosis that's actually because of decisions made in the past, because of a hard life lived that says that now from this day forward you're going to live with the consequences of decisions made, maybe due to alcoholism or drug abuse, things now in the flesh that we have to deal with because of decisions in the past. Maybe it's in the flesh, the sin of gluttony, and that now there's diagnosis or health issues that we bear in the body because of gluttony or slothfulness, that we now get to reap the results of not caring for our bodies. These are things that in our humanity, in our human nature, in our sinfulness, oftentimes lead us to have to sit in our sin, isolated, relationally, strained relationships because of words harshly spoken, bitterness, isolation, finding ourselves in a bad place. And the result of our own doing. That's what the people in the scripture here are dealing with, the result of their own doing from failing to heed God's word. They did not listen. Sometimes it's not directly us. Sometimes you are finding yourself in the situation that you're in, not as a result of anything that you've done that you can say, well, that's me. But when we do, when we trace it back and we find that the thing that I'm suffering in and with, and it's not going away, is because of me, because of my words, because of my ways, that's hard to brush off. That's hard to brush off. And can we find any hope? Is there any hope? Is there any comfort then? There's comfort when we can say, well, you know, that wasn't really actually my fault. But when we really look and say, that one was, what does God's word say then? What is there then? Is there hope? Is there comfort? I want you to consider that these people were literally carried off, literally in a land separated from parents, separated from loved ones, literally forced to live in places and work in places that were not okay. This was their reality. And it wasn't going away. And where is God now? Where is God now? Has he left me? Is there any hope? Is there anything for me in God's word? In the prison of my own making? What does God say? These people were going to live and die in captivity. They were not being delivered from their captivity. And yet, God speaks. God speaks in that time, right there, in their captivity, in their isolation. He writes to people just like this, to people like you and me, who are often dealing with this long-term, it's not going away problem. And he says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. We're to be comforted because of words that he speaks. What kinds of words? He speaks here covenantal words. You see it? He says, my people, your God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. This is the refrain over and over and over again in the scripture. I will be your God and you shall be my people. They'd heard this over and over again. They'd heard it all their lives long, this children. And now here they are in a land far away from home, isolated, captive, in a foreign land, left to die there. We'll never go home. The consequences of our sins often leave us in far places, far away from loved ones, far away from solace, in desert places. We're stuck. We're stuck there, can't find our way back. And we start to imagine that whatever promises were in the past, we heard these, you know, you hear those words, I will be your God and you shall be my people. Maybe you've heard those words and you heard them, you grew up in the church, you rolling around under the pews and you hear those promises. Or maybe it's not that long ago, but maybe you were in a place when you were a younger person where you were involved, but you find yourself today distant, far away from him, drifting. And you hear these words, I will be your God and you shall be my people. And it reminds you of those promises that you'd heard growing up or as a younger person. But it's more like a train whistle off in the distance. A train whistle that comes, it echoes off the mountains and it says, you've missed it. The train has come, the train has passed, and the train has left. And the whistle now, these promises don't offer hope. You hear the words, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And instead of it giving comfort, it gives an ache because you think, I have missed the train of God's grace. The consequences of our sin often leave us in these places of isolation in a desert place. But here in Isaiah 40, it's important that we know that these words were written specifically for people who were trapped in a foreign place, a people who would never go back home. They'd think about the lives that they used to have. They'd think about the way things used to be. And knowing that they were going to live and die away from it. Has God forsaken me? But God says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. I have not utterly forsaken you, he says. You are mine. and I am yours. In captivity, in your bondage, in where you're at right now, today, and whatever you're facing, he says, I am yours, and you are mine. He offers words, covenantal words, to reassure that he is committed. But he offers words of pardon, too. Notice what he says. He says, your warfare is ended, your payments received. He says, your warfare is ended. What warfare? The warfare of your soul. The warfare of the torment in your conscience and in your mind. He's saying these words to calm their conscience, to calm their heart, to say, peace be with you. The warfare is ended. The enmity that's with God, the enmity that they have, the warfare in their soul, the warfare in their conscience. We sing the song, God, rest ye merry gentlemen. And it continues on, let nothing you dismay. Now, that song is, most people misunderstand what that song actually, the title means. God, rest you merry gentlemen. The clue is where the comma is placed. It was written back during the Tudor era, which, by the way, as a Mainer, is really hard to say. The Tudor era, okay? You want to say Tudor era. But I worked on that. The Tudor era, okay? It was written back then, and I'm sorry, ladies, back in the Tudor era, they just didn't often mention the women. It was the gentlemen, right? And so the title, though, people often think of it as meaning this. Gentlemen, let God grant you repose. You know, that's what people today think that means. You know, let God grant you to be able to kick back your feet and rest. Okay? But that's not what it means. The comma tells us how we're to truly understand it. We're actually to read it, gentlemen, whether you're merry or not makes no difference, may God keep you in a pleasant estate. Because the word rest means to keep, or to cause to continue, to sustain. It's a sustaining, a stabilizing. And the word merry means pleasant or harmonious, happy. What's the point? Well, the words here given by God, comfort my people, your warfare's ended, is to rest you. It's not language that we use today, but it's to rest you. It's to stabilize you where you're at, wherever you are, to stabilize you in peace, to stabilize you, to rest you in joy. The promise was not a promise from, it wasn't a promise to deliver them from their bondage. It was not a promise to deliver them back to Jerusalem. They wanted to go back to Jerusalem where God was, where the temple was, where everything was that was holy. All that was good was back in Jerusalem. And God didn't give them that promise. Instead, he gives them words to rest them, to cause them to continue in peace, in comfort. They were meant, these words that God speaks were meant to cause a stability in the heart so that they wouldn't be overturned, that there would be peace and joy. And we, brothers and sisters, are to be comforted by these words, by words of pardon, by words, covenantal words. But he doesn't stop there. We're to be comforted by words, but we're also to be comforted by the way that he makes. Look, verses 3 and 4, he says, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. This is a highway. God is communicating. He's going to build a highway. A highway for the Lord. Notice who he says travels this road. It is not like we often like to think. You know, we often think that this is saying that God makes the way. You know, he raises up the valleys and he lowers the mountains so that we can make our way back to him. That is not what the text says, though. It says, prepare the way for the Lord. It's he who comes to us. It's not we who go to him. He's the good shepherd. He's the one who goes out and seeks his sheep. He doesn't just simply leave a light on and say, well, I hope my sheep find their way back. He goes to them. He takes all the steps necessary to find his own. And then he travels that way himself. If you're here today and you're in that desert place, I'm telling you right now, you might think that you're the one making the steps to come back to him, but I tell you right now, on the authority of God's word, it is he who comes to you to redeem you, to rescue you, to claim you. And he says, you are mine and I am yours. He is the one who's brought you and orchestrated you to be here, to hear these words, to hear of this comfort, of this way. The people were stuck in a foreign land. Jerusalem is ruined. Everything good, the temple, the worship, the sacrifices, everything they knew that was holy is gone. And what if they were to escape their captors? Could they get out? There'd be a desert to cross. And even if they could get through the desert and get to that land, when they got there, they'd realize that their land is rubble. Jerusalem is a pile of rocks. There's nothing left. They're stranded. There's no way. They're in a desert. Yeah, actually, they're in a city. Actually, these people are in a place that's actually not too bad. If you look around, maybe it's actually better than the land they left. Better than the way they were. Babylon wasn't actually bad civilly. It was like as far as what it has to offer, I mean. But they were in a desert. They were isolated, separated, far away from all that was good. Even though they were in a place that outwardly was better. And so, in their desert, he comes to them. He comes to you. Does it matter? What's it matter? What's the application? It doesn't matter where you are at. It doesn't matter the ruin. It doesn't matter what desert you find yourself sitting in right now in your life. The circumstances that you feel like you're isolated, perhaps by your own doing. He comes. He comes and he says, you are mine and I am yours. Remember, these are words spoken to people who are going to live and die in a foreign land. He is not removing that. God is not removing that. And yet he says, you are mine. The physical consequences of sin often leave us having to deal with that. Not removed. Not taken away. The pain. We often live with the way that our sin has played out. But we can do so knowing that God has spoken. That he's spoken covenantal words. That he's spoken words of pardon. And that he makes a way and he comes. He makes the way and he travels it to you so that you can know that he is near. Now that song that we sing, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, it continues on. From God our Heavenly Father a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. He comes. He draws near to us. It reminds me of a comforter my wife had. I think we still have it, but I don't know where it is. It used to be on the wall. It would hang on a wall on like a curtain rod. Beautiful. Well, beautiful tapestry. I think her grandmother made it. Really beautiful. And you know, you'd stare at that comforter. It was beautiful. But in all the years that it hung on that wall, I was never comforted by it. I never gained comfort by that comforter because it just hung on the wall. I looked at it. And it's like these words on a page. Words just on a page don't do anything. But it's when you take that comforter and you take it off the wall and you envelop yourself in it, you wrap yourself in it, and you say, this is for me. I become fortified. The Word of God. Words on a page. But when you take it by faith, when you hear this and you don't say, yeah, but, you say, yes, me, then it becomes comfort. The word comfort actually comes from the 13th century French word confiture. The word con in Latin means with. And the word fort, just like we would think it would. It literally means strong, stout, sturdy, hard, severe, mighty, firm, steadfast, brave, spirited. We're to be comforted by the words that he speaks, comforted by words of pardon, comforted by covenantal words, comforted by the way that he makes. Not because they're words on a page, but because by faith you receive them and you envelop yourself in them, and it builds fortification. You become fortified so that you be able to rest in whatever state you are in. Though all on the outside might be dismal, you could rest in peace, rest in joy because of the words that he speaks and the way that he makes, but also because of the wonder that he reveals. We are to be comforted because of the wonder that he reveals. Verse 5 says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What is the glory that he reveals? John tells us in chapter 1, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. The babe in the manger. The song continues on. Fear not then, said the angel, let nothing you affright. This day is born a Savior of pure virgin bright to free all those who trust in him from Satan's power and might. The babe in the manger, that is the wonder revealed. Our comfort is in the words he speaks. Our comfort is in the way that he makes. But ultimately, our comfort is in the one who travels it. In Genesis 28, there's an interesting account. To our modern sensibilities, it seems strange, and yet it's true. Jacob lays down out in the desert place, and he has a rock for a pillow. And there he lays his head down, and while he's sleeping, he sees a vision, a ladder. And on that ladder are angels ascending and descending, and the Lord standing at the top. And when Jacob woke from his sleep, it frightened him so. And he said, the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. And he named that place Bethel, meaning the house of God. But here in the manger, he who created all things, he who creates the way, is the way. And he doesn't simply stand at the top of the ladder while angels ascend and descend. He himself travels the way. Prepare the way of the Lord, for he comes. He doesn't stand at the top. He comes to us. And it comforts us because he comes to us in our estate, sinful, isolated, and in a desert. And he comes for who? All peoples, in all flesh shall see it together. Doesn't matter your nationality, doesn't matter your ethnic background, doesn't matter your family tree or your social status or your upbringing, doesn't matter your past choices, it doesn't matter the ruin that you're in, doesn't matter the desert that you're sitting in right now. He comes for all. Tell you that you are his. He comes for his own. The song rightly says, this day is born a Savior of pure virgin bright to free all those who trust in him from Satan's power and might. If you believe, then he is yours, and you are his. Salvation and comfort. Comfort only comes, by the way, to those who mourn. Matthew 5 tells us that blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You can't comfort someone who's calloused. You can't comfort someone who doesn't think that they have any issues. You can't comfort someone who is not in any way bothered by their sin. The gospel falls on deaf ears. But to those who know that their sin separates them from God and brings them to a desert place, blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. What does it mean? What should we do with all of this? To be comforted, I want you to listen really clear here. Because if you miss this, you miss everything. It's more than a fuzzy feeling. If all you walk away with today is a warm, fuzzy feeling, oh, I'm his and he's mine, I'm warm and fuzzy inside, then you've missed everything. It's being comforted is the receiving of information in order that it assures you of a victory. It's like having good military intelligence. You know, we can send our Marines into combat, and forgive the military analogy and the fact that I used the Marines this morning, but I'm going to. We can send the Marines into combat, and we can do so with comfort if our military intelligence is good, because they can go in knowing where the enemy troops are. They can go in and know where the mission objective lies. They can go in and have a good plan on what the terrain is because of good information given. And they can be comforted. Now, the Marines wouldn't use that word, but they would say, be fortified, be strong, be mighty, be brave, be spirited. Everything that word comfort means. To be comforted this morning, I want you to be assured, is not a warm, cushy feeling. It's not just a feel-good. It's that you walk away knowing the data that's been provided will lead you rightly, so that your heart will be stabilized, so that your heart will be at rest and not shaken, not distraught, not dismayed, that you would rest merry in your desert. In your desert, rest merry. Because God doesn't say he's going to take them out of their desert. He leaves them there, but he says, comfort, comfort my people, that you might know that he is with you. That's what comfort, that's what I want you to be assured of, is that he is with you there to give you peace, to give you joy, to give you courage in your broken marriage, in your estrangement, in your trial, in your pain brought on by whatever has got you there. In that. Not that God's going to remove it, but that in it, he walks with you there. He comforts you there. He assures you there. He strengthens you and stabilizes you and says, I am with you. You are mine. And I am yours. So that then you can go into your desert and preach and teach those around you who are also in that desert, in that barren land, that you would be an emissary, a warrior, unafraid, comfort, one who does battle with the enemy, unafraid. That's what it means to be comforted, to be with fortification, to be fortified with the knowledge, the right knowledge, the knowledge that he's with you. What certainty do we have? What certainty? For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Do not doubt it. Do not waver in it. This phrase is used all the way back in chapter 1 of Isaiah. But back then, God used those words to assure his people that the judgment was coming. He assured them, if you do not repent, the surety of what I'm telling you is so certain, for the word of the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Think about that. He used that same phrase to assure them of the coming judgment. Now they're sitting in it. They were very confident that when the word of when the mouth of the Lord spoke, he meant it. And he says it here again to remove all doubt, to say to you, I am yours and you are mine in your desert place where you are. Don't say, yeah, but. Don't say, it's for somebody else. If you believe, he is yours. Here, God closes with the strongest possible reason why we are to be comforted. Because he has spoken. Because he has spoken. John the Baptist, his father Zechariah, failed in this point. When the angel Gabriel came and told him all that was going to come to pass, Gabriel said, how shall I know that these things shall be? And it sounds really, really similar to what Mary said. But Mary didn't ask the same question. She asked, how shall these things be? She was curious. That's kind of strange. How's that going to work out? Zechariah didn't ask that question. He said, how can I know that what you're saying is going to happen? He doubted even the validity of the message. Zechariah failed on this point. God's word was not sufficient. He was stricken with silence. This morning, hear God's word to you and be comforted that your mouth may proclaim it. That your mouth may not be silenced with doubts. That your mouth may be proclaiming this gospel wherever you go with confidence and assurance that he is with you. Be fortified in it. Be strong, stout, sturdy, hard, mighty, firm, steadfast, brave, spirited. Our sin exiles us from God. Our sin often exiles us from those we love. And we leave, and it leaves us wondering if there's any hope, if there's any promise. And he comes to us declaring us pardon in our desert. Therefore, be fortified with that information. Be comforted. He spoke it. And then his word became flesh and dwelt among us. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. May God rest you, Mary, gentlemen and ladies. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you speak loud and clear into the desert of our lives. Father, help us not to doubt like Zechariah did. Help us rather to hear that your mouth has spoken it, and therefore we will be fortified. We will not doubt the data, but that we would grow as warriors for Christ in a barren land, being able to go and proclaim it to those who are captives too, that they might be able to hear the truth and be saved. Lord, I pray that you would build up your people in their most holy faith, that they might grow and that they might go and that they might be comforted, knowing that you come to them. Lord, do this for them, I pray. The work of the Holy Spirit, comfort, guide, and assure, fortify these your people, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.